Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see that you're able to come out on this very cold morning. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to the book of Romans and chapter 1. I am going to read from verse 7 down through verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul giving thanks to God for the believers that are in Rome. Those that are loved by God, and those who have been called saints of the Lord. Please follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 7. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, hear the words of our God. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that throughout without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among those of the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, my friends, as we start today, I wanted to point out four things from this passage. There is a lot there. And my intent is not to try to have one sermon covering every single thing. But what I'd like to point out are these four things. Paul is going to bring up the idea, number one, we'll be looking at the saints of the Lord. One aspect regarding that, just the saints of the Lord. Number two, we're going to be talking about prayer for fellow saints in the Lord. So it's one, it's saints of the Lord. What is a saint of the Lord? Praying for the saints of the Lord. The third thing Paul talks about is advancing the gospel message and not being ashamed of it. And then number four talks about the righteousness of God and living by faith from start to finish. So those are the four things that I'm going to touch on today. I am not, each one of those could almost be a month's worth of sermons in talking about each one and fleshing them out. And that's not my intent today, because Paul is just mentioning this, and in the rest of the book, or should I call it a letter, that is what he'll do. He's going to flesh out all of those things and explain them very, very precisely and work through those. So anyways, what I would like us to notice is, if you would you please notice with me Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. And in it, he is going to say this, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. The Apostle Paul knew and taught that those who were loved by God were called the Lord's saints. And I want you to notice with me that this is not something new. The saints in the Romans 1:7 refers to all believers. That would be people who are Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and who stand before the Lord, and they are known as holy ones. Now, in the Old Testament, the term saints describes Israel. In the Old Testament, when it talked about the saints of the Lord, it was Jewish people from Israel. And those people were known as being set apart by God. They were the people of God. They were set apart by God. And if you start back in Genesis, you can see how God with Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob, and then you move into Exodus and you have Moses and the people of Israel being taken out. It's the people of God. They were set apart by God for his purposes. And that those people were supposed to be holy people. Well, to be a saint in the Lord in the scriptures is to be in a place of being. I'll try to make that a little clearer. It is not some activity that you do that makes you a saint. You're a saint because now you are in a state of being. You exist as a holy one because of what God has done for you. Now, I am going to ask you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and I am going to read verses 11 through 14. The reason I'm asking you to turn here is this is where I believe the Apostle Paul has more described this state of being a saint of God. And so it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. And he talks about it being, you are now being transferred from being a non-believer to being a believer, from out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. You are now a holy one. Prior to that, you were not a holy one. And this is why I believe Paul has a very clear paragraph describing this transfer of now being in a place of being a saint. Would you follow along with me as I read it? Colossians chapter 1, and I'll start reading in verse 11. He says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his," his there is Jesus Christ's "glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to," and I'll say, "whom," and the passage tells us, "the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the," who is it there? "The saints in light." That's in heaven. Those who have gone before us, those who are the set aside ones, the holy ones who have gone before us. Now, on verse 13, "He is the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness," that is Satan's spiritual kingdom, "and transferred us to the kingdom of his," that's the Father, "beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we," that would be us, the believers, the saints, "have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Do you see the sequencing? You are now in a state of being. You've been transferred out of Satan's domain. You've been transferred into now the kingdom of God. You were once not holy. You were not a saint. You were not virtuous. Now you've been transferred to being virtuous, holy, set apart by God. And he says this took place in verse 14 through the redemption that Jesus Christ accomplished. And when he does that, it says, "there is the forgiveness of your sins." So now there is a state of being transferred into the kingdom of God. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Colossae, his desire was to encourage them by letting them know that when they had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, something happened in heaven. The Father in heaven transferred them into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was and is a spiritual move. It is a legal move that was and still is performed by the Father in heaven. That is what is meant by a state of being. You are now in the state of being a holy or considered holy by the Father in heaven because of what Jesus Christ accomplished and applied to you. He was merciful, kind, and he did not have to do it. That's why we call it mercy. As a believer, you have been given Jesus Christ's holiness because Jesus Christ was spiritually holy. He was spiritually moral. He was spiritually obedient to the Father in heaven. And now Christ Jesus spiritually transfers his holiness to all who call upon his name for the salvation that he, what did he do? He accomplished it. And he applies it to all those who bow the knee to him and say, yes, Lord, I believe you are the only answer to save my sinful soul. And so thus the name saints of the Lord has been given to every believer. For a believer, it is a state of being. We are transferred out of Satan's domain. We are now transferred legally into the kingdom of God. And this is done by the Father in heaven, acknowledging that Jesus Christ took his holiness and mercifully gives it to you as a gift. And you respond by saying, huh, this is a good idea. I need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people, and I won't say everyone, but some people misunderstand this. A believer is not a saint because of his or her behavior. You are not a saint, a holy one, because of your behavior. I'm going to ask you to pause a minute. Think of it this way. If you are saying it is because of your behavior, what did you just say about what Jesus Christ accomplished for you? Yes, yes. So it is a state of being, and it's done by the Father in heaven because the Father in heaven has taken the righteous act of what Jesus Christ accomplished, has applied it to you, and now you have been transferred into his presence, and he is now classifying you legally as being perfect, and you're holy, because he's looking at Christ's righteousness being applied to you. So now you're a state of being. It's not because of your behavior. Now, if you are a saint and you are set aside and you are holy, should there be an evidence of this change in your behavior? If now I'm legally considered by God to be holy, to be perfect in his sight, Christ's merit is given to me, what should my conduct and character, my behavior, look like? I should start to be obedient and start to evidence whom I belong to. My being transferred into the kingdom should have an evidence, and now in the world I live in, with the people I live around, those who are believers and those who are non-believers. It should be evident in the way I talk, the way I act. I always kid about the way I roll my eyes, or I shouldn't be rolling my eyes. It should be evidence that a change has taken place. And so, you and I should have our conduct and character be an evidence that we are a saint of the Lord, that a legal transfer has taken place, and now the evidence will be because we are growing up spiritually. We're becoming mature in our conduct and character. And so remember, your behavior does not make you a saint. It should be an evidence that you are a saint, but it didn't make you a saint. And that is, in some cases with some believers, you'll hear them either think that or misunderstand that, and it's just part of us as we work through this to know the difference. Would you notice with me, let's move on to what the next part about prayer. The Apostle Paul talks about praying for the people in Rome. It's verses 8, 9, and 10. So it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve by my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may know at last succeed in coming to you. In these few verses, the Apostle Paul was trying to encourage the believers in Rome that he was constantly thinking about them and praying for them. I don't know how many times we do that here. We have the prayer chain when we send out, I'm thinking about you, please be in prayer for a friend, a loved one, be in prayer for me. We do this, and it's a show of concern, a show of love for one another, that we actually care. And here and by telling them this, he is being a faithful friend, and he is making it evident that he does care. In fact, he has heard about their faithfulness and what they've been doing. And consider this, he's over in Corinth, and he's weathering the winter season there before he goes down to Jerusalem. And he's heard about them in Corinth. And so what does he do? He writes a letter to them and saying, I heard about you being faithful to the Lord. It's even here in Corinth that we're hearing about you, that you're sharing with others, that there's a need to trust in Christ. Well, I'm hearing about you guys growing in grace. You're understanding more and more about the Word of God in your lives. And that your witness has not gone unnoticed. But in fact, their love and their faithfulness to the Lord has been spreading around the whole Roman Empire. That is amazing. Now, I'm going to pause here a minute. And I had some verses. I was going to read them, but it'll take up too much time. But for those of you scribbling down notes, did he know anybody in Rome? Did he know anybody there? For those who are scribbling notes, Romans 16. Romans 16. In verses 3 through 16, the Apostle Paul lists off 24 people he personally knew in Rome. Now, we understand from history that there was either 5 or 7 what we called house churches. It would have been a group about our size. They had gathered together, and he knew 24. He names them. Remember this, remember that one. Oh, and you can hear him going on. He's going through a list of his friends and saying, I'm praying for you. I'm concerned for you. I love you. Please, please, please. And then he also mentions that there are three families. So we know that there must have been close to more than 30 people that he personally knew that were included. So when we're hearing in these verses that he says, I thank my God for you always, that's who he's referring to. Now, back in our verse in Romans 1 in verses 11 and 12, when he says, for or also, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. In verse 12, Romans 1, 12, that is, that we may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. To me, this sounds pretty personal. To people that I could actually go, well, back in the end of the book, in the end of the letter, he had over 30 people that he personally knew and families. And he says, I long to see you. I want to impart some spiritual gift to you. I want to be an encouragement to you. This sounds very, very personal. And so when he gets there, he wants to do more than just shake their hand. He wants to encourage them and let them know, I've never forgotten about you. You're always on my mind. Oh, please, please, love the Lord. Continue even if you're having a difficult time. And so the Apostle Paul, his desire was to teach them more about the Lord's truth. We all have different spiritual strengths. Paul's, when you read through his letters, he had the gift of teaching in spades. He couldn't help himself. It just rolled right out of him. And when you read through Romans, it's just so evident. It's so laid out and organized in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Remember, there's failure, 4, 5, and 6. Remember, there's redemption and where we find it, and 7, 8, and 9. And you move on, and it rolls out of him that he cares, and he wants them to know more about the Lord and have a deeper love for the Lord, and that he loves them dearly. And this is what we're hearing, that he wants to impart to them some basic biblical truths so that they would all be in unison, both the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, who had differences over what was appropriate or inappropriate or how should we go about it. And here he was very logically and plainly laying all these things out so that there would be no understanding that he had. And so I want you to notice with me in verses 13 through 15, which tells us a little bit more about the Apostle Paul's desires and for his believers and for non-believers. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15. I'm going to start reading at verse 13. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. What we just heard from the Apostle Paul in this verse, Paul was hoping to help the believers in Rome. In his mind, he saw that there was something to reap, something to gain from this, and that would be to be encouraging to those who were there, to help them know more about the Lord. And he also wanted to then share the gospel with those who did not know the Lord. Paul understood that this harvesting would have been maturing of believers, and harvesting would also be reaching the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees it as a win-win situation. when we can share biblical truths about God, which will affect the minds and the hearts of believers and also non-believers, those who may be curious, those who may be looking, and those who may be actually fighting with us. And so the gospel message is twofold. First, the gospel message is about the conversion of non-believers. And second, the gospel message is also for the building up of the family of God. The truth in the word does both. It informs people that there is a creator and that there is a redeemer and that they need to trust and believe in that. And the other part is once you do trust and believe in that, that you bow the knee to it and you start following it. The Apostle Paul sees this as obedience to the Lord and the obedience to advance in the family of God. Remember back in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul had been commissioned to advance the kingdom of God. And both of them, he says, the Lord came to me and says, this is what you're going to do. And in here, in Romans 1:13, we are still hearing the Apostle Paul's heart beating to advance the kingdom of God. You realize that from the time of his conversion to the time he's writing this letter is about 25 years, maybe a little bit more. And we're still hearing enthusiasm. We're still hearing, oh yes, there's more opportunity to encourage my friends, to encourage believers in the Lord, and also an opportunity to share the gospel with those who are lost. And so, that is why Paul is still driven to share the gospel in verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. For I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Why does the Apostle Paul say under obligation? Well, that was Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22, just to mention a couple, where he had received his marching orders. Now, go and tell. Christ says, I've been gracious to you. I've redeemed you. You now know. You have no excuse, especially someone who is a Pharisee who would have prior to that and knew the word of God inside and out. And so Paul had not forgotten his calling from the Lord. Remember, God had commissioned him to reach out to people, those who were civilized, those who were educated, and Paul hadn't lost his love to do that after 25 years. And there's a list of stuff that man has gone through of being beaten and jailed multiple times, and he still hasn't lost his love for it. And so in verse 15, we're hearing this. I am eager. How many of us are still enthusiastic about something after 25 years? Many times it has grown old. Okay, I'm still doing it, but I'm doing it out of obligation. Because I have to. You come up with all kinds of reasons why you're working through it. But Paul doesn't think that way about loving the Lord, about sharing the gospel with non-believers, about reaching out and helping other people who are believers. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. What we're hearing is the Apostle Paul's great love for the Lord. Do you get that? What was driving him? It was his love for the Lord. It wasn't his love for John Seaboth. It wasn't his love for you. He had a love for the Lord. And in so doing, his desire was to share those truths with those whom were touching his life, to teach them the word of God, to teach and encourage fellow believers. So what was the Apostle Paul main's point going to be throughout the rest of this book of Romans? The rest of the book is going to cover this. It's Romans chapter 1, and it's verses 16 and 17. This is what he's going to flesh out through the rest of the book in different ways. He's going to explain this and explain that. And if you know this, then you better also know that. This is what he will be fleshing out. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. And for in it there is the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith, for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Notice what he says. He was not embarrassed to speak up about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why the Apostle Paul was not embarrassed was Paul fully understood that the gospel message had saved him, and it was and is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, which included him and which includes us still to this day. That is what motivated the Apostle Paul to boldly proclaim the Lord. Paul understood that everyone on the face of the earth was condemned already, and that only means of salvation would be brought through the redemptive work which the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished on the cross. Christ's redemptive work is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And who might that be? Who might that be that this is for? Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, I want you to notice with me in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel message, it is going to reveal how righteous God is. It is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, and he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2 here, the righteous shall live by faith. Notice he speaks about two major themes that will be either directly mentioned or reiterated in some manner through the rest of the letter. Number one, we'll come back, that the righteousness of God is going to be brought up over and over and over again. In one manner or another, it will be revealed. And two, it's from faith for faith. My friends, there are liberal libraries of books which speak about these two primary truths in the Word of God regarding the righteousness of God and being saved by faith. And obviously, there's not enough time for me to explain all of this primary truths today. But may I just mention this as a quick recap, as an aspirin form in this way. The righteousness of God has been revealed to mankind. And from faith for faith is a gift from God. So the righteousness of God has been revealed. So I'll do the righteousness of God first. The righteousness of God, the gospel message that is being proclaimed, tells us about the righteousness of God and Adam's fallen state. The human race has been fighting against a righteous God since Adam and Eve. We live in this state of unrest. All mankind live in that state of unrest. If you have an opportunity, once we leave these verses, the rest of Romans 1, Romans 2, and Romans 3 is going to spell that out. He's going to leave no wiggle room. There will be no space left. He's going to make it absolutely clear. It's about the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of all mankind. So, But for now, the gospel message has revealed that God is righteous and that God the Father has sent a Savior to redeem a rebellious people so that believers will have a right standing before God. That legal standing is given to every believer through the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are legally classified as saints of the Lord. Being a saint is a state of being, being transferred into his kingdom, being transferred into his family out of the kingdom of Satan and the family of Satan. Of legally being placed, think of it, you're now placed in the family of God with all the rights and privileges that come with that, with being a family member. And that has to do with God's righteousness. The second part, from faith for faith, this short phrase might be better understood as believers now have a right standing with God from start to finish. We shall live by faith. From start to finish. From faith for faith is from start to finish. It's always about faith. I'll give you the definition that you will find if what faith means. It's trust or obedience upon God. Faith means trust or obedience on God. This trust and obedience, trust or dependence on God. Trust or dependence on God, which is based on the fact that we take God at his word and believe what he said is true. So faith is trust or dependence on God, and we believe from the word what he has said is true. This trust was nothing new to the Apostle Paul. Paul had just quoted from Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk 2:4 tells us, but the righteous shall live by faith. So what Paul was saying was not a new religion. He wasn't starting something new and improved. What he was telling us was it has always been by faith. If you and I pause, which I don't have in my notes, we can go back to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was by faith. It's 12, 15, 21, and 22. Well, you could include 17. But it's always by faith that what we believe and we trust and our dependence is on God. So for the believer, the life of faith is all encompassed for us in all that we believe and all that we trust is anchored in the Word of God. God's Word speaks to you and me about a righteous God who would send a holy Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to save a sinful people. We also know that this is called a gift of faith that was given and is still being given out by this righteous God. Many of you already have these verses memorized. I'll mention two of them. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. That's Ephesians 2:8. Later, where we'll hear later, well, maybe next November, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, when speaking about justification and access to God. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and that would be in whom? Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, that would be the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, Romans 5, 2. Through him, Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith, that is, through God's word, into this grace in which we stand. You trust and rely upon a righteous God that he will keep his word, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in this. It gives us the confidence to continue on, to remain on in the same way the Apostle Paul was. He says, I'm enthusiastic. If you know that God is continuing to be gracious to you and merciful to you, shouldn't there be some kind of an enthusiasm that comes with that? Or, oh yeah, it's growing old. No. So my friends, from start of our salvation to the day we finish, the day we finish well, we fall into the hands of God. This is all part of God's divine design. It was from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 4:1. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. This was not a Johnny-come-lately idea. It wasn't plan B or plan C. It was right from the beginning. So, my friends, we start with this, that the saints of the Lord are truly set apart. We're set apart to be holy. And it is a legal state of being now part of the family of God. It is not because of your conduct and character. It's not your behavior. Your behavior should be an evidence that the state of being already exists. The other part was in prayer, that you and I should continue to be praying for friends, loved ones, those whom are in our life, those whom the Lord lays upon your heart, for their concerns, their cares, for the Lord's leading. We should also be considering the advancing of the gospel to those people who are Jews or those who are Gentiles, and that we should not be embarrassed to speak up about the Lord. We are on the right side. And finally, it had to do with the righteousness of God. God is being righteous. His word is telling us about him. The more we spend time in his word, the more we personally know him and carry on a personal relationship with him. And this is all accomplished by the gift of faith that has been given to you and to me, so that we may honor him, love him, adore him the way he wants to be honored and adored and worshiped, not the way we make it up in our own mind. My friends, the Lord loves us. He continues to lead us. He continues to guide us. And his desire is to give you all the encouragement and the strength and the help and the hope that is needed for today. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the few moments that we have together, that we are able to be found pleasing in your sight. I ask, Father, that you would truly bless us and keep us, lead us and guide us through your word, your truth, now that we truly have been transferred into your kingdom for your honor, for your glory. And may we give you all the glory and all the honor for what you have done and what you are doing. And in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.